It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey.
No hey. Tuba intro?
Ah, back to the funk.
Back to the funky God intro.
Isn't that what you wanted, the funk?
Ah, I gotta tell you, I'm a little partial to it. My favorite.
Hey, did we make up for the no Oreo cookies last time?
Oh, yeah, thank you. I got Sarah Jacobson warm special, chocolate chip cookies.
Warm right from the oven chocolate chip cookies.
Right as I arrived. Wow. How cool is that?
Don't you hurt the rest
of you were feeling
of-
bad, weren't you? You were trying to make up for the last time you just dissed me on the Oreo fake.
No, I didn't feel bad, not for a minute. I just thought it was hilarious that you were... The problem is, if we open one of those packets of Oreos, I'm finishing them. That's the problem.
Ah, so there we go. We've gotten to the truth there.
Absolutely.
You cookie-aholic.
Hey, my local paper tells me, you know, we talked about that effeminacy of religion a long time ago.
Ooh.
I thought this was hysterical. Some fellowship back in New Jersey... Decided to,
they ain't doing that thing.
Yeah, they're tired of it being an effeminate place for guys. I don't think they heard our podcast or anything, but here's how they decided.
No.
Here's how they decided to fix that. I think it's hilarious. He said, talks about the director of the male choir, which Ooh. Are all wearing football jerseys.
Oh, yeah.
The fellowship. And then the gals, some of them are dressed like cheerleaders.
Oh, yeah.
And then we've made it a more manly thing to be part of.
Come on.
How sick is
Come
this?
Come on.
How sick
oh,
is
yeah.
this?
Oh, yeah. Jump in, do belly high fives. Woo.
Okay. says an Essex County Journey congregation recently staged a special football service with choir. Women playing cheerleaders, the choir and pastor dressed in numbered jersey, and a banner proclaiming Christ.
He gave
it all for the team.
There you go.
Okay, so I'm sure that fixed that.
Oh, into the trash it went.
we won't need to do the effeminacy of religion anymore.
All
we'll
right.
just put on some football jerseys.
That's
and
right.
Then...
It makes it all better. How about them Bears?
Yeah, Kelly was a cheerleader. Yeah, so
she was.
We could
she's...
get her in here with that. And
she's beautiful.
Sarah, I don't Woo. Think we'll get her in the cheerleader thing. But
all right.
There you go. Dave will make us some
Poking
more
Poking fun at things again, are you?
I am.
You got a bunch of surveys on your desk here. What's the deal?
Well, I do, but before we get to this, I got to read you a letter.
Okay.
Particularly in light of what we talked about last time.
A letter.
What do you do when you can't play the game anymore? And this letter I got this week, as it came in an email, and, you know, most people think, gosh, if you end up kind of thinking outside the box and strikes, because you've had a really bad experience.
You're bitter.
Or you just had a bad experience, and, you know, grow up. Everybody has a bad experience. But listen to this. This one is just, this blue, and I'm going to disguise some of the facts here, because I don't think this guy wants it to be known, but we'll call him Pete.
Okay.
I just like Pete. Anyway, he says, my life is full and wonderful.
Ooh.
I have everything I've ever wanted.
Ooh.
I have the job I've always wanted. I'm an associate pastor for a large megachurch. I oversee all education, small groups, women's and men's ministries, and new member involvement. This
right.
particular church is ranked among the 50 most influential churches in America by the recent polling rating.
I had to be Barna.
And you know how much respect we give to that stuff. In my particular denomination, I have reached the pinnacle for my calling since I don't want to be a senior pastor. I make more money than I ever thought possible in ministry, and I'm not yet 35 years old. This is not
but
to sound
two jets yet.
Yeah, this is not to sound braggadocious. In fact, I know these things sound absurd. But to professional ministers or clergy in the institutional church, I have it all. Seemingly unlimited resources, prestige, state-of-the-art facilities, big numbers, etc.
Pastor's dream come true.
There's only one problem. I don't see the church the way I used to see church.
Uh-oh!
God has shown me that we have the church that we built and not necessarily the church Jesus built.
Methinks he's in trouble.
Says I'm having a huge issue. I'm having huge issues of conscience, and I need to talk to someone.
Ah, sounds like you should have lunch with him, Wayne.
I've tried to broach the subject with others, only be told that I'm crazy for even thinking these things. Do you remember when you were there?
Oh yeah, and we had lunch.
Oh well, we didn't have lunch, but we had an hour phone call. So,
Oh, that, I mean, that's wild. That, but you know what? Everywhere, all over the place,
yep,
God's turning the light on, and people are going like, yeah, you know, it's like,
now what?
It could be fantastic, but it's sort of like, is this all there is?
Yeah.
Is this it? And I'm supposed to be satisfied with this? And
now what do I do?
Work.
Particularly if I've got a comfortable salary, health insurance, notoriety, prestige with a big deal.
It's kind of like standing at the high dive. The longer you stand there, the harder it is. Just jump.
Well, that's what
just jump.
That's what he asked me quite honestly. He said, is it easier to jump on your own or to get pushed? And I thought of the whole standing in front
personally,
of
the... Personally, I would think you can land better if you jump on your own. When you get pushed, it's a little messier splash.
Yeah, but if the water's like 45 degrees... you know, when you stand there going, this is going to hurt. When somebody throws you in, then you still have to make the decision.
No. When you get thrown in, you're kind of mad that you're in. When you jump, I did this. We went hiking.
You guys are mad that you're in.
No,
I don't think
we went hiking in early spring where the snow was still melting and we're up by Shaver Lake.
Sure,
we went up to Indian Falls.
And you're freezing.
Oh, stop it. We went up to Indian Falls. You should know about this.
I don't know Indian Falls.
Oh, then you haven't gone hiking around Shaver.
We go Nelly Lake.
All right, Indian Falls. And it is like absolutely...
That's a casino, isn't it?
No. Turn yourself blue, cold water, all right? And you sit there and it's like, okay, I want to jump in. There was a desire to jump in. And you're just going like, okay, but can I really do this? And it was just... I was exhilarated because I chose to just jump off and in. And it was like when you landed, it was like your lungs just kind of cave in. It was that cold going like... But I got to believe that when you choose to say, you know what? I know who's asking me to do this. And you're not just getting thrown headlong into it. It is more exciting and more fulfilling knowing that, you know what? I'm responding positively to a voice as opposed to just being jettisoned by a system.
Well, you're for
instance... That's my thought.
Well, you're for instance isn't my principal. So
oh, okay.
I got thrown out. And
so did I.
I know that. But I mean, looking back, I don't... I said to someone, I say, I don't know if I wouldn't still be there tinkering with all that... We've got to find a way to do this. We just try a little harder. And then when somebody throws you out, it's like, okay. Well, that's clear.
So, oh, you got a point there. You got a point
I think
there.
What's important at times like this, and some of the folks we talked about last week on the podcast, I think what's important is when God opens you up to a moment of sensitivity and discovery, we all face the challenge of scurrying back into the hole and pulling the covers back over it so we don't
see
it.
Take a blue pill now.
Or standing there in the rawness of the moment saying, I have no idea what I'm going to do about this, but I'm not going to give up what I see just to be comfortable. I'm going to stand in what he's got this crisis of conscience. What I'm doing and what I see in my heart don't line up. And yeah. And he doesn't know what to do yet, and I don't know what he's going to do yet. I just said, you know what? Just keep standing there. Just keep asking Jesus, living to your conscience every day. He'll make some things clear to you. He'll maybe make it clear to you. Maybe make it clear to some people around you. Either way, you're going to end up where he wants you to be. And
there really isn't a prescription that you can toss out as some principle because...
Absolutely not.
Jesus is concerned about that whole community of people. And he isn't just going to trash it because he's doing something in a guy who's up front.
Yep.
And I think that, you know, when we recognize it's not about the whole lemming, you know, response of, well, what's everyone else doing? It's more like, what is Jesus asked of you? Do that.
Each day.
Yeah.
I mean, you've got to figure it out for 20 years from now. All you have to do is wake up tomorrow and say, Jesus, what's before me today? And
okay, trust a lot those of people nudges. Find that a little challenging because you're not so much in control.
Well, who doesn't find it challenging? I find it fun, but I find it challenging every morning to go, okay, what ride are we going on
today?
What
are we doing today, Jesus?
Yeah, it can be scary because that guy, he's got some stuff on his heart, that guy, and Jesus guy.
It's a serious challenge for, quote, the religious professional because you're asking the guy to step out of his business.
Yep.
And then it's like, ooh.
And
well,
risk livelihood. And
who,
feel
really,
like you're not-
who really is my provider? Who really is this thing? And you know, I think that's where, you know, we talked about this a little bit, but, you know, yeah. You can't serve two masters. You're going to serve God or you're going to serve mammon. I think some of the challenging issues of just daily obedience and daily relationship and following Jesus is right there. Hmm. It's like, you know what? He is your provider, so follow him. Why follow your provision in terms of if it's a thing other than him?
Okay. Yeah, I hear you.
Okay.
Easier said than done, isn't it? I mean, I remember
well,
being
when
there.
You get the no choice anointing, it's pretty easy. What else is there to do?
I've been living there for 12 years now, and I'm really pretty comfortable with it. But I remember 12 years ago, I was not comfortable with it at all, particularly when you're looking out past that and you're going, man, how? Because we're not used to God providing for us. We say he's our provision, but you know, that check and health insurance, all that stuff looks pretty good. I think that's part of it. I think the other part for this brother is I love what I do. I love helping people get the Jesus journey. And he said, that's what I'm doing. When I'm dealing with, he said, I touch all the new people that flow into this establishment. And he said, I get them when they're still happy because they're coming here because they're excited about it. And he said, I talked to him about grace and life in Jesus and the stuff that I really still believe in. But he said, then I see what happens to them when they start getting sucked into the machinery and the, you know, the little sucky things get put on the body to suck out the life of them and in the name of the machinery. And he says, that's where I'm confused now.
People
what
has copper top batteries.
Wow. Back to the Matrix for those of you who hadn't seen it. But I love it. I love that people are taking risks. They're seeing things. They're willing to live to conscience and not just do what's in my personal expedience and self-interest. And that's a challenging journey. And you got my tears and prayers as you work through it, because I know that's the painful stuff. But on the other side of it is life like you've always imagined, like you really believe this scripture talks about. Jesus really is our life. And the life he's called us to is not one of painful drudgery, but abundance in his life and who he is. Not abundance necessarily in material terms, but abundance in knowing him and living in that freedom. So
you know what I think is happening?
What's
I think a lot of people are bumping into genuine Jesus.
Cool.
As opposed to just relating to their idea of who he is.
Yeah.
I think, I mean, I don't know about you, but, you know, I've grown up with, you know, here's what I was told Jesus was like. And, you know, here's what the system presents him as. And so it's like, I know a lot of those, quote, Jesuses. But when you actually meet him, for a couple years, I had a running dialogue that was going on with the Lord, where the Lord would jump in the midst of my moment, Brad, I'm not like you. And it was so upsetting, because I was trying so hard, thinking I was doing so well. And initially I heard that as such a massive put down. But it wasn't. It was like he was simply trying to say, hey, quit relating to your best idea about me and actually relate to me. And it was like when I started to do that, it's like, wow, life started happening in ways I'd never anticipated.
Yeah. Our biggest struggle is thinking our best thoughts are his. Because my best thoughts have rarely been his. The thoughts I'm arguing with and fighting with, those are the ones that are usually his. Because I'm going, what? We can't do that. And I got some of those right now. I'm going, what? That can't be God. There's no way. And then you kind of, you're just one over the days. Doggone, that is him. We're going to be going on another trip that I had not envisioned. But boy, that's what makes it exciting. And getting to this, I like that, bumping into the authentic, what'd you say?
Genuine Jesus.
The genuine, that even has a little alliteration thing.
Ooh,
you could
very
even,
nice.
You used to do sermons, didn't you? I can tell. Genuine Jesus.
I got 3 points formed in my head already.
That's a good segue into, yeah, you silly man. Good segue into this, there's a new study out by Baylor Institute for Studies of Religion in the Baylor's University Department of Sociology, called American Piety in the 21st Century.
Ooh, I'm interested.
New insights to the depth and complexity of religion in the U.S. We'll put a link up to that on the website so you can find it if you want to have a look. They broke down to how our nation, and this is the U.S., obviously, so our foreign listeners, you can see how sick we are here at home.
We're also, you're tipping your hand.
We're also in the middle of a very contentious election, so things are going downhill as we speak. We could be overrun with invaders within the next 4 years, probably. But we'll see. Anyway, they broke this down into what Americans believe about God, and they really broke it up into four different views of God. I gotta love these. 31% of Americans believe in an authoritative God who is deeply involved in daily life and world events. But this God is angry at sin and can punish the unfaithful or godly.
Ooh, burn him.
Yeah, the authoritarian God. He's involved.
Come on.
It's not good.
Yeah.
This is the God you want to hide in the temple in Jerusalem, and I'll come see you if I need you. I don't want you knocking on my
God's
door.
God's watching you. How you interpret that is huge.
It really is.
So they're like, ooh, he's going to get us.
He's going to get us.
31%.
Yep.
Okay, what's the next group?
Oh, it says 53% of African Americans share this view, as do 56% of people who strongly believe that God is a he.
Wow.
Isn't that interesting? So that's the authoritarian God. The next one, 23%, embrace the benevolent God.
Oh, the nice guy.
Deeply involved in daily life and world events, but is mainly a positive force, reluctant to punish.
Ah.
Have you noticed this about him? A little reluctant to punish?
The other group would say no. Those are like divergent ideas about God, huh?
Very divergent.
Both say he's actively involved.
Yep.
Intimately involved in daily affairs. One to smoke out folks, the other to just smile at them.
Yeah, one with a stick and one with the carrot.
Good cop, bad cop.
Yeah, in the same God. That makes it easy. Wow.
Now what's next?
16% believe in a critical God.
Ooh.
That's interesting designation. A critical God who does not really interact with the world, but isn't happy with the current state and will exact divine justice someday. Wow. 21%
so he's
of people,
distant, he's sitting in the waiting room of the universe someplace, and he's going like, they're screwing it up. I'll get him someday.
Watch that language again. This is the God with the big stick, but I'm waiting.
Okay.
I'm waiting to whack you good, but I'm not doing it now because I'm kind of staying distant. And then when I finally just have had enough, then I'm going to come down and whack people. So critical, not really happy. Doesn't interact with the world now. He's kind of not there, but will. He's going to whack you someday.
Okay.
And the final ones, 24% of us believe in a distant God who does not interact with the world and is not angry. God is more of a cosmic force that set up the laws of nature and took a hike.
I'm just wondering how it's going to play itself out.
Yeah, just kind of like a TV show, Truman Show. You just watch it unfold. Oh, my gosh, look at those stupid people are doing today. And, 37% of those with household incomes over $100,000 a year take this view. This is the view of the wealthy, I guess.
How convenient. We're kind of on our own, so he shouldn't be worried about my bank balance.
But what I really struggled with when I was looking through this study, and I saw our local paper had a thing on it before Time Magazine did, but and they've got a whole set of charts about where everybody's living, where the evangelical Protestants basically in the Southeast, mainline Protestants basically in the North Midwest, and then Roman Catholics basically Southwest, West, and also in the Upper Midwest.
There's only a handful of us out in California, huh?
And a bit in New England, but I don't think there's a Roman Catholic south of the Mason-Dixon line. It's kind of clear there. So I don't know how they're doing down that neck of the woods, but interesting how we process the Scott guy. And I didn't find any of these four express it for me. Did you?
No. I'm going like, who are they talking about? Yeah, I don't. I'm curious, do they make any conclusions in terms of how that view affects how people live their life? Do they examine it that far?
Only in this sense. They talk about how it shapes our politics. So in each of these four categories, they have percentages of people who believe or want certain things from the culture, and it shows a tremendous swing in those kinds of things. The authoritarian God, people are strongly anti-abortion. Not so much the other kinds of gods. Not real strong there. Everybody seems to be really behind government should allow prayer in school, which is kind of interesting because government can't restrict prayer in school. Kids pray in school all the time. There's places where prayer exists in schools. It's just that government can't sponsor the prayer. You don't want government indoctrinating kids into religious belief. So that's an interesting one. But they have military spending. So this is really kind of election political. If you can figure out how somebody thinks about God, then you know how to
their politics
target the political advertising to get them to go. It's just crazy. again, it's God as kind of the not the one that shapes our life, but how people can manipulate us politically based on what we think about God. Isn't that sick?
Kind of. But when you look at this, I do think a lot of people are in a place where they have had their view about God shaped by something or another. You know, whether it's even their own personal preference, but it's like you have this thing, a view of God. And it's like, so God is an it, it's a thing, but it's not a someone that I know. I mean, like, if I were to be asked, you know, define Wayne. What is your view of Wayne? You know, it'd be impossible. I don't have a box I can put you in. You're my friend.
Wouldn't it be easier to do the less you knew me?
Yeah.
I mean, somebody read a book or two of mine, and you ask them, what do you think of Wayne? And they'll probably give you all kinds of conclusions.
Yeah.
Because the more distant you are, the easier it is to kind of abstract a caricature.
Yeah, into a thing.
Yeah, and even talk about people who've lost a spouse. This is an interesting thing. People who've lost a very close spouse, they can't even, within a year or so, even get a picture of them in their mind. And they talk about how hard that is. And C.S. Lewis postulated on this because he went through it with the death of his wife. And what he finds some peace in it is, it's because I've seen her in so many situations with so many emotions, she's no longer someone I can pull up one image of and fix on it. I thought, now that's interesting. Because, you know, I know Sarah not just as, you know, I could describe her after my first date, probably pigeonhole her pretty well. But after living 31 years with her and seeing the depth of her life and what she's been through and what she goes through each day. And I mean, it'd be very difficult to say, well, Sarah's this way, this way, this way. And
you can't pigeonhole a person you actually know.
Yeah.
Because you recognize the more you know about them, the more there are many more facets about them. And you know, go ahead.
I was going to say, I think most of our theological conflicts stem from that. We try and argue about, is it sovereignty or free will? You know, and these major...
It's both?
Theological... Yeah, I mean, if you wanted to... I told people this in New England. If you want to look at my life when I'm in New England, you would swear Wayne is an extrovert. I mean, I am all over meetings, talking, doing all kinds of stuff. If you saw me the last 3 days, I haven't even left the house. So my neighbors will swear that boy's... Well, I did leave the house for pass out candy to kids in the neighborhood and go outside and torture them a bit. But I think anytime we try to characterize somebody, you almost get a caricature of them. You could argue. You could have noted scholars on both sides of the equation. Those that argue Wayne's an extrovert and those that argue Wayne's an introvert. And in the end, they could all cite evidence and they would all be wrong because I don't know that I'm either one of those. There are days when I'm very much an extrovert and there are days when, man, roll up the sidewalk, bar the door. I'm not going out anywhere. I'm just going to. So I really think once you know a person, those kinds of labels become, like you're talking about, irrelevant.
Yeah, they're not helpful. They're almost a hindrance because you know more about the person because you're going like, no, they're not just that. I mean, you know, when you were describing the categories, I'm going like, okay, well, the authoritarian God. Well, there's aspects about that are true.
Yep.
It's just not the full aspect of him.
Right.
When you talk about benevolent God, you're just going like, yeah, and he's that too. You know?
Yeah.
When I get the critical, distant guy, we're like, no. Okay.
So you're really on the involved guy.
Yeah, I'm on the involved guy. But there are times when God is present but inactive in terms of he doesn't solve everything for us.
And you almost see this like if you put it in a stadium, you've got four different groups of people, and we love Jesus, we love Jesus, how about you? And you see the conflict between, you know,
get
this.
Get your jersey and pom-pom, here we go.
Back to
get that out of the trash.
Now we're back to the cheerleader thing again. But you almost see that. This is our guy, and you can understand the authority. And this is, we talked about that last week, these obedience people. It's all about obedience. You got to do, you got to do what you're going to do, or God's going to whack you, and then... I think people who kind of get to the distant God is then you see people do all kinds of horrible things and God never whacks them. Yeah. And then what do you do with that?
Well, they're in the benevolent crowd. He's going to be consistent with their beliefs.
See, if that's true, I'm going with the benevolent guy. I'm
no, you know what's so strange? Is here you have the reality of Jesus, who he really is. And you know what? He's going to relate to each and every one of these groups at whatever dimension they will allow. He'll lovingly draw near. He'll lovingly be there.
Yeah, that worked real good with Saul, didn't it?
Well, he sort of intervened. He sort of intervened there.
Kicked that boy in the tail right off his little horsey.
He wasn't riding a horse. He was walking.
He was?
You don't know. It doesn't say horse.
You know what?
You've always thought that, but it doesn't say horse.
Everything dishonest I learned in Sunday school. There's no horse.
There's no horse in Scripture.
There's no camel.
It doesn't say.
There was a voice.
There's a voice.
There was dirt.
But it doesn't say anything about the animals, all right?
Really?
It doesn't.
Oh, shoot.
Go check it out. Yeah,
see,
I know.
Now I'm broadcasting.
You've said all this time.
Or narrowcast.
He gets knocked off his horse.
There's no horse. It doesn't say there wasn't a horse.
No, it doesn't. It just has
there
no comment.
Go. My Sunday school teacher taught me there was a horse.
Of course.
Every time I've read that, I've seen a horse. That's amazing.
No, but isn't it?
I'm not done with this.
Oh.
This is very painful.
Pontificate, please.
No, I'm just devastated.
Are you disillusioned?
I'm devastated. Forget disillusioned. The whole story without the horse is just not a story.
Oh, it's fine. It's wonderful. But then
how do you say he got knocked off his high horse? How do you say that?
Well, I'm not sure that he was on a high horse, and I'm not sure that you get his say
religion is a high horse. Yeah, it is. Religion is a high horse, whether or not he rode on a real horse. Whether or not he's riding on Mr.
Sorry
Ed
to
or
ruin
not.
Your typology oh, here.
It's okay.
But
I'll get
it,
over
it. No, isn't it interesting how you can always interpret something as if, well, that's what it always says?
Well, I don't know. I'm going on a horse search.
You better go check.
If it's right, I'm going to ding you on the blog.
Oh, I can't wait for next week. This will be great.
I'm going to ding you on the blog.
the forum. You're not going to wait until next week.
No.
You're going to start tonight.
No, Dave, I'm going to find a horse.
Before this even gets aired.
I don't even care if it's in the authorized perversion of 1623. If there's a horse, there's
I'm in
a
trouble.
Horse.
There's no horse.
You're not in trouble. I just think I want
there's
a horse.
There's no horse. It's interesting, huh?
I'm allergic to horses, so I'm okay if they're not there. But
see, I think God is so secure in who he is.
Really?
Yeah. I think it's the same statement. God is secure in who he is, all right?
He's comfortable in his own lack of skin, as we
and yes, his own lack of skin. The thing that I love about him is he can be patient with my misperceptions of him.
Mm.
And he doesn't diss me because of them. He stays with me, even if I have thoughts about him that are wrong. And you're just going like, I don't know a lot of people who would do that. And he'll still relate to me, even if I only give him a few arenas through a wrong lens. He'll still relate to me, drawing me out of that.
And relate to you beyond it. I mean, obviously, that was my point earlier, is that he's not limited to the way I'll let him deal with me. But he will meet me where I am. I mean, he'll start there because he's just gracious to do that. But you can see with all of these, I mean, there are people who read, I'm still making my way through the Old Testament.
Like, where's the horse? Where's the horse?
I'm going to get back to the New Testament because, man, Deuteronomy now is wearing me down. I got to get out of Deut. Because you read through religious eyes the book.
Yeah.
And it's easy to come out with this very authoritative God. I mean, it's serious business. There's sin. If you know, I'm going to nail your hide to a wall. And sheep and goats and whacking on people and Ananias.
Yeah, got to preach about sin.
And Ananias and Sapphira dying and, you know, all that stuff. So you go, okay, well, I get this. But then you look around and you realize, well, there's lots of people living in all kinds of garbage, even some of it that's been exposed in national stuff. That, like Billy Graham said, you know, if God didn't start whacking some people dead, he's going to owe an apology to Ananias and Sapphira because they just lied about an offering. I mean, big deal, I guess, but there's worse stuff going on today God's not whacking people for. Absolutely. Because
that wasn't an ultimate standard?
Lying? About money?
Yeah.
No. I think people can lie about money, so there's a different story.
No, but look how we twist those passages to kind of support whatever view of God we want.
Absolutely. Absolutely. But there is, and I think there is this paradox in most people's minds. There's in Scripture the Abba, Father.
Daddy.
And there's God the Judge. And I don't think we've done a good job
of bringing those together,
of having a coherent view of God. I'm not sure you can theologically. I you know, I'm kind of thing until you know him, and you know him as a father, and a father's not, father's serious about stuff you do that hurt yourself. This father God is not, oh, googie, 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 go play and do all the garbage you want to do.
Yeah, that's why, you know, when you look at the whole authority, I'm going like, uh-huh.
There are moments.
Uh-huh.
I'm very serious about this. We're going to get on here. But he knows, I think what he knows is, I'm only going to win that in you by love. Obedience alone doesn't win that. And
right.
These people
and just
aren't
whacking you doesn't either.
These people aren't going to know that until God breaks through that with something. I love you more than you ever dreamed.
Yeah.
And then you've got people that, you know, the cheap grace kind of, well, I just love God, sinking in sin. Whee, this is fun. And, you know, God doesn't care, so grab all the gusto you can get. And yet, you know, it's not so much that... No, we better get it right because God's going to whack us. But Paul's argument, I think, throughout Romans and Galatians and everywhere else is, you can't love this God and not want to be like him. You can't.
Yeah.
It's just a total disconnect to say, oh, yeah, we'll take grace so we can party down with the sinning. It's no,
yeah,
I want to be like him. And where sin's exposed in my life, it's not, oh, gosh, wow, I'm glad I'm getting away with that. It's, God, you got to change me, man, because I can't change me. I want to draw near to you here so that this becomes altered in my life, not externally, but internally. Now, I'm like you, the distant God. I honestly think most people, probably even more, we got 40% here, believe in a distant God. Either just nice guy doesn't care, or mean guy can't wait to hit somebody. But boy, that distant God, when again, you don't if you don't know him, you don't know his involvement. I've heard some really angry people here who are saying this whole idea of God being involved at a personal level every day, just ridiculous. When you look at all the suffering and pain and sickness and accidents and ways people get hurt and war and what's going on in Baghdad, how can God be a close God and let that kind of stuff go on? And there's just, and I think it's where you end up with this distant critical, this distant God, because I don't know how to put him in the real pains of our life, but I think Scripture does. I think knowing him does. I don't think God's any different at the depth of someone's pain than he is at the height of someone's joy. He's here to redeem us out of a world gone mad. And he's not to blame for it. He's the one trying to redeem us out of it.
But our theologies fall short of the person. You know, when you look at this, when someone concocts their version of what they think God is like, and then they look at the world, it's like, God's near when everything's going great. But then when things are going bad, it's like, oh, he must not be here. And he's going like, no, he hasn't left. He's still here. Perhaps the way you interpreted that and looked at that, just that little knothole, perhaps that's lacking.
Yep.
And when you look at this, I think so oftentimes it's a challenge to help people see the fullness of who he is. Because it's like, you know what? I can't buttonhole them for you.
But we've done it for 2,000 years.
Yeah,
unfortunately. We've chosen to know God through systematic theology. We can describe all his attributes. We can, you know, and then when those don't work, because there's not a box you can draw around God that's going to be worthy of him. And I think what we're saying is, you know God by an engagement with his person, if that's a fair use with him, that you don't know him through systematic theology and reading, you know, the attributes of God by Tozer or anybody else. You know God by sitting in a quiet place saying, God, I want to know you. And I want to see how you walk me through deep places, how you walk me through my struggle with sin, how you walk me through stresses that take me to the very point, and which Paul described, you know, going to the very end of it, despairing even of life, and seeing you come through, seeing you make sense of discomfort in our lives at moments of extremity. You've got to know God by your engagement with him personally, not because you've got a systematic theology that you
somebody
can
told
work
me
out.
This about it. Yeah, I mean, as helpful as all those, like, the attributes of God might be in terms
they
of
can
reading,
be helpful,
as valuable as all that is, none of it is a substitute for your actual, your own relationship with him that you've built over time. I mean, my father has been studying Scripture since he was a wee little boy.
Wow.
Okay.
That's a little Scottish.
Yes.
Yeah, great, man.
And we come from a long line of, you know, folks that are just real Bible readers and studiers. And yet, you know, here he is in his sort of retirement age season of life, and it's like he's mad. Because it's not that he doesn't know a lot about God, it's just that all of that knowledge hasn't translated into the experiential dynamics of a friendship that he can make sense of when things aren't going the way he hoped. It's like when life is going great, it's like God's wonderful. When life is not going great, it's like he's mad at all. You know, it's like, God, why are you doing this to me? It's like, Dad, I don't know that he is.
So where does someone start? That's right there, like what you're talking about. I don't know. I keep trying to figure it out. When God's good to me, I feel good about myself.
Yeah.
When life, when I lose my job, when my kids got a sickness, when my friends got cancer, where is, you know, I mean, I we've all been there probably, but where does someone begin to get a grip on this?
See, you know, the thing I love about, quote, the book of Job is you have that little paradox. It's like he says, you know, I've heard all these things about you. I know of you by the hearing of my ear. But now my eyes have seen you. I think you got to take someone who's in the midst of that. You know, my world is confused. I don't get it. And I'm struggling to understand him. I think you got to bring him to that place where you're just going, you know what? There's a difference. Yes, you know all these things about God. You can compartmentalize this and that. And that's true. And so is this. It's not either or. But those two things put together don't make for a genuine relationship that you know you have. And there's no substitute for that. There's no shortcut for it. There's nothing but the honest, raw place of going, hey, God, guess what? I thought I knew you. I've thought I've done all these things with you all this time. But I'm realizing it's falling short of the reality that I'm needing. It's not that you don't know him. And
right.
It's not that it's all a waste.
It's not that some of those things aren't true.
Yeah, it's,
they are.
It's just that at this juncture with what's going on in my life, I need to know you more than I do. And I think that's the, I mean, I'm wanting to sort of highlight that because it's not that people don't know him. I don't think it's helpful to just flush everything and say, well, you just don't know him. I think most people go into a tailspin at that thought. It's like, no, it's just that he's beckoning you to come a little closer. And he wants to unveil more of who he is. And I'd have to say that's a painful process. As thrilling as it is, I've never kind of just gone in there with that moment of blessing. It's more like the challenge of taking the God that I know right now, but my life is demanding something deeper. That's a challenge.
And invites us to a process I don't think we ultimately control.
No.
Because what we're talking about is this relationship with God grows on through revelation, not through intellect. As important as intellectual things are, and I don't mean to demean that, I'm just saying it's not enough.
No.
I've got to know him at a point of revelation. He makes himself known to me.
And you can't snap your fingers and make that happen.
And I've told people, you know, that may take 2 years. I'm not telling you, you know, take a week. See what happens. I'm just saying, put your heart before God in a regular way, telling him you want to know him. I also tell him, get in the Gospels. And I don't care if you don't read anything else for the next 2 years. Keep rereading the Gospels until Jesus becomes a person to you. Because we interpret the whole of Scripture. Because Scripture culminates in the person of Christ. This is the exact representation of God's nature is in the Son. And so when we're trying to balance Jesus against the law or against Deuteronomy or against whatever, I think we're missing the point. I think we've got to know God through Jesus. And in him, there's moments of great tenderness and gentleness, and there's moments of great seriousness about things that are going on around him. And that's, to me, what cultivates that revelation. I've just told you, if you don't know anything for 2 years except just get to know him and pray and ask him to unravel what blocks that revelation in your life, immerse yourself in the gospel so that Jesus gets beyond being some character in a book and actually becomes a person who thinks and lives and acts in certain ways. Then you'll begin to see him in your life acting, saying similar things. And that's the revelation that brings God into this cohesive reality of a person and not some discombobulated set of principles. That's To me, that's what really energizes this journey.
But I also think that for a lot of folks, and again, you know, I don't think you can sort of paint with a broad brush here that, you know, if someone's at that place where it's like, okay, they're frustrated, they don't feel like they really know God, they're trying to find it out. I do think there is this thing that that is true for some folks. In as much as you're trying to use God and your relationship, quote, with God as a means to some other end, you're going to be shortchanged.
Every day.
And I think so oftentimes people do. They take this idea and the concept of getting to know God, and they really aren't looking at that saying, I just want to know him for him. It's something's not working, so I need to know him better so that it will be working.
So I can
you know
fix
what?
This
it's
or,
like
yeah,
he
absolutely.
Is not a means to your end. And I think until you abandon, quote, your end.
My agenda?
Yeah, hello. I think until that gets jettisoned, that cargo is going to sink your ship.
Yeah.
And you've got to be in a place where I don't know how to come to God with conditions. Where it's like, okay, I got my negotiated deal. God, if you're real, it's like, you know what? He's real. I want to understand that. I want that to be revealed to me. I want that to become reality. There are no conditions I can put on that. There is not a deal I can negotiate. It's like, all right, Lord, I'm going to wake up every day at 5 a.m. and spend an hour with you. It's like, okay, great. And that's not going to be unhelpful, but I don't know that there's a guarantee that because you put in your hour, you're going to get this much ounce of revelation.
And it might be unhelpful if that's the agenda behind it. Very much so.
I do think that you just, it's like, you know what? It's God, who are you?
Yeah.
And it doesn't have, you've got to do this for me. It's like, God, I want to know you, period. End of my sentence. Sometimes you got to just keep talking till you got nothing else to say, and then be quiet.
And somehow out of that, I mean, God makes himself known to people. And that's big enough to get through all kinds of stuff. And at the same time, to give a sense of identity to who this God is that matches all that Scripture says without giving him some caricature that's well beneath who he is.
Yeah, a less than.
Thanks for traveling with us today on The God Journey. If you'd like to join the conversation, we'd appreciate your comments or your questions by email or at our website, thegodjourney.com. Stop by today and join the conversation.